Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
The idea that people have an inner gender that's not made up of matter, it's not biological in nature, it's not something you can look at under a microscope, whether it's an organized religion or not, it's born out of a religious worldview.
A phrase like God's new Israel, a chosen people, city on a hill, these words are taken away from their rightful owners and turn to the purposes of the modern nation state.
The Ten Commandments guide us away from self-chosen good works, and they direct us to works that God has commanded for the well-being and service of the neighbor.
In the church that is gathered around the name of Jesus and the body and blood of Jesus, who is gathered around the Lord's gifts of baptism and the preaching of this good news and the forgiveness of sins, Jesus is here. Jesus is with us.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
All of us have experienced this from one time to another. Unless you just don't engage in any conversation or express any kind of opinion at all in public, you've been saying something. Usually it's of a nature like, well, I just don't think that should be, or that's wrong, or isn't it wrong that? And then someone will respond, well, Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. They are, well, not so mildly rebuking you for having that opinion or making that moral judgment. How do you respond to that? It's like the ultimate ace card in a card game. They throw it down, the hand is over, the conversation is over, and it is a very effective way to stop conversation, disagreement, debate, whatever it may be. How should we rightly understand Jesus' words? Those are Jesus' words, by the way, from both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Judge not lest you be judged. And why is that? Whatever it is operating behind that misunderstanding when we so often hear it, why is that so popular, especially in progressive Christianity? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Thursday afternoon, July the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Jesus' admonition on judging others in Luke and Matthew. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest. A little bit later, we'll be reviewing the movie Spider-Man Far From Home, and, oh, that was with Pastor Ted Geese, and then Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about media coverage of religion and the growth gap in American cities. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and our Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to help us rightly understand Jesus' admonition on judging others in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Yeah, glad to be with you, Todd.
So first, why is this misunderstanding that is often in play when those words are quoted so popular in progressive Christianity today?
Yeah, it's kind of funny, isn't it? Because I always thought we were to keep Jesus and the Bible out of our politics, keep your Bible out of my bedroom. And if we speak about Jesus at all in the pro-life movement, and then we're told that there's a separation of church and state, and yet on certain issues, and I would suppose immigration, but especially the sexual issues, then this, as you say, becomes the easy trump card. And all of a sudden, people who never talk about Jesus before, people in conversation who I never even knew went to church or even read the Bible, all of a sudden they become biblical scholars, and they quote this passage and they have a little smile on their face because they assume that they've won the victory, because your Jesus, tells you to be quiet and not to judge me. So it is, it's a little bit funny because it's just, it's childish in a way. Not to say that they don't believe it, but really it is, it's a way to silence you and to end the conversation and to stop judging. Now, the funny part is, as you mentioned about the progressives, well, the progressives are often self-styled justice warriors. So whatever the issue is, they say no peace without justice. And they want justice everywhere. And they want to bring down the powers that be and to call everyone to account. So it's not as if they're not judging themselves. And I never hear one of them say to a fellow justice warrior, judge not lest you be judged. They're quite willing to judge. And oftentimes it's not the kind of judgment, though, that we as Christians are called to make.
So let's get real clear. How are Jesus' words, judge not lest you be judged, usually misunderstood? What do they think Jesus is saying?
I think what they're saying, if we're going to take them at their word, is that we should not judge at all. And so we should not discriminate between right and wrong, that their opinion is just as valid, and really, probably, there is no right or wrong. Now, of course, scratch that a little on the surface, and of course, they have all sorts of judgments which they're making. And the way they use the passage is, of course, a judgment on the person already by saying, you are a judgmental person, you horrible, homophobe, racist, bigot, or whatever kind of epitaphs, those are the famous ones, I guess, which they lay on all of us who dare to disagree with their leftist ideology, which has become a religion unto itself, certainly in our own land.
Why is this misunderstanding of Jesus' words wrong? Why is it essentially impossible to make Jesus say we should exercise no judgment, moral or otherwise?
Well, your question, I guess, gives it away. Why is it wrong? We can't even have a question of whether something is right or wrong or good or bad unless we make judgments. The Bible's full of judgments between good and bad, the way of life, the way of death. There's judgment for Cain's murder. There's judgment upon the wickedness of the time of Moses. There's judgment on the arrogance of the people who built the Tower of Babel. You look at the prophets, they're full of judgment. Sometimes it's almost humorous because it's like the prophets so often don't soften their language. So they'll judge the people of Israel, then they'll judge all the nations. And sometimes the language they use is we wouldn't use in polite society. But it's not just the Old Testament either. Well, you might think of, you know, like David there after he got caught in his sexual sin and Nathanael says, thou art the man. But then, you know, John the Baptist preaches fire and brimstone, as does our Lord. And the letters of Paul, there's judgment everywhere. There's Paul who judges the puffed up Corinthians along with their sexual sins. John in Revelation judges the seven churches of Revelation. And the funny thing is, again, just read this in context. This is in Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus judges in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you could say he's a harsher judge than even the Moses was in the Ten Commandments, because at least Moses in the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. Well, that's, I guess, if you do, then you'll be judged. But Jesus says, if you have anger in your heart, then you are liable to the guilt of murder. And, of course, sexual sins, which are enumerated all throughout the Scriptures. Well, Jesus, I guess, has even harsher judgment because he says those who have lust in their heart have committed adultery. So judgment is necessary. Now, this is kind of interesting because usually when we offer our words of judgment as Christians, you can tell the difference between a Christian and I would say a pagan in the sense that as Christians, we offer the true judgment which comes from Christ himself, but it's always to help somebody. That is to say, as a Christian, I would never say something like, go to hell, or I would never say something like, damn you, because I never want that to happen to the worst of my enemies, because we are told to love our enemies. So if I see somebody, I look at them with anger, well, then I've already sinned. The goal is always, when pronouncing a judgment, is to bring that person to repentance or to bring that person to the truth. And then the other part is that judgment always begins with me. So if I'm judging a sin, which I must, so also must I judge first and foremost myself. And I must do that as well.
Give us the larger context of Jesus' words as recorded there in Matthew and Luke.
Well, it's really interesting because in Matthew it is on the Sermon on the Mount, so he offers words of blessing. But then, as I say, there's quite a bit on just it's on the Christian life and how you're going to live it, because it itself is the life of Christ. So he talks about anger and murder. He talks about lust and adultery. He talks about divorce. So, of course, nobody wants to touch that either in the congregation because it makes people nervous. Nevertheless, talks about, you know, money. And you think about how money becomes such a temptation for us. We're afraid to lose it. Therefore, we follow mammon rather than the way of God. And then it talks about, in this section, it's followed, interestingly, by a tree and its fruit. So you do have here, what does a Christian life really look like? And it looks like one of forgiveness. It looks like one of judging yourself first. But it's how a Christian really, his life is different than that of the pagan world.
That's kind of the irony here. We have these words coming from Jesus in the midst of a lot of various judgments that he has made. And I guess someone could argue for the sake of argument that Jesus is allowed to do this because, after all, he is Jesus. So beyond the larger context of this, let's see if we could kind of sort this out and get let context be king. Luke includes parallel words. He doesn't have Jesus just saying, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus continues in Luke's account, condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgiven, you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. What do those additional words tell us?
Now, it certainly is wrong to be judgmental, I guess we might say. And it's wrong to judge others without first judging ourselves. And again, it's certainly wrong to condemn somebody to hell as if that were within our purview to do. Nevertheless, we give the judgment of the Lord so that they might, and we also offer judgment for the sake of the weak, for the sake of those, to rebuke those in power, for the sake of those who cannot defend themselves. But I really love in Luke is, so you go, it goes into forgiveness, and the Christian, when he speaks a word of judgment, recognizes first and foremost that he is himself a sinner. So we speak as sinners to sinners. And all the prophets do. It's not just Jesus. Jesus has no sin in himself, and yet he speaks words of judgment, not because he wants to judge. The Lord came not to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what we learn in the Gospel of John, and that's ultimately the goal. If you had a son and he got caught doing something, you would offer a word of judgment upon your son, maybe a word of punishment, but it would be for the good of your son because you actually loved him. But I love how it's Luke goes on and he expands it. Well, it's Jesus himself, obviously, who goes on, but Luke records for us the words of Jesus. And he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And I kind of think, you know, it's so interesting how we are all, in a way, justice warriors. We all want things to be right. But then we so often forget that as we're pointing the finger at others, of course, the other fingers, that's what they always say, are pointing back at you, and it's trite, but it's still true. And I remember, I still love, Charlie Brown, and I think it's his sister Sally, who's got a great line, and she says, I just want what's coming to me. I want what's right. I just want what I deserve. And it's kind of sweet coming from a little girl, but then you pray, I pray that the Lord does not ever answer that prayer with me. Because if I ever ask for what's coming to me, what I deserve, I might be getting a lot more than I bargained for. So we want things to be fair. So if we make a deal, and I love the way he says it, you know, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So if I'm selling something, then I might not want to fill the container to the top and, you know, skim off the extra money. But if I'm getting something, I want everything that's coming to me. My son's a good example of this. So I understand it totally. So if he goes to McDonald's, he will order, and he's going to go through the drive-thru, he will order the Coca-Cola without ice because he knows if he gets the ice, he gets a lot less Coca-Cola. So we all want when it's coming to us, and it becomes an attitude, and it becomes an attitude that we are owed certain things. And I do think this comes, you can see it in our larger culture, that people feel as if they're entitled, as if they're owed things. And what they don't recognize is how much they owe to others. Now, this begins with life. I mean, the very fact that we cannot even consider the gift of life. What did I do to come into this world? I did nothing. In fact, it's all a gift given by God. So I do have owe somebody. I owe God. And I also owe my neighbor. And I have accumulated debts to God and to my neighbor. That's another way of talking about the consequences of sin. So a lot of times as we're seeking justice for ourselves and every little thing, and we can all get carried away in this. I can't believe I was wronged. Well, whatever kind of earthly wrongs we may suffer here in this world are nothing compared to the wrongs that we've perpetrated on others. But even more importantly, they're nothing compared to what Christ suffered on our behalf willingly. And when we recognize that, we just can't have the same attitude. So when we speak about these things, we're not asking for justice for us. We're not out there trying to create purity for purity's sake. But we do believe what's right, and we will speak what's right for the sake of those who are being wronged, but also for the sake of our neighbor. And we all need to hear it. You know, it's like if I had a brother who really loved me, and he saw me doing something I shouldn't be doing, a good brother would call me out on it. And here I'm just talking about my brother, not in a Christian way, but he'd call me out on it because he knows that's not the right thing to do. And that true love is to speak the truth.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We are trying to gain a right understanding of Jesus' admonition against judging others in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7. Stay tuned. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about Jesus' words, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Dr. Scare, there are also in Matthew and Luke these words, and you mentioned them just a moment ago. "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What's the general principle that Jesus is establishing here?
Well, I mean, I just love the kind of, there's a kind of a poetry, there is a beautiful poetry to it, but the words are also haunting because we recognize, this is what I think St. Paul does the same sort of thing in Romans, where he certainly judges. So he preaches he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe." And then he talks about the fall into idolatry. So that's, you know, paganism at its quintessential. And then comes the discussion of homosexuality, men with men and women with women, I guess women with women first, and then comes all the sins. And it's very hard at that point not to say, "Oh, this world is a terrible place. Lord, make it stop." Because when you look at the kinds of things that are happening in this world, there is a sense which we do want judgment because we want the killing to stop, the Holocaust to stop, the people being harmed and being whose lives are ruined because of others. We want that to stop. And yet then in Romans 2, he says, "How about you, O man, you who are judging? When you are judging others, do you judge yourself?" So then we could go two routes there. We could say, "I better just not judge anybody. I won't say a word, and maybe I'll be liked." But then we won't have helped our neighbor. But the other thing is this, is, you know, when I talk to people about this, you know, you preach on Sunday, and preaching the law or words of judgment, it isn't easy to do. And the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked, we're told, and that's true. And we take no delight in speaking words of judgment against sin because we hate to harm anyone, and yet the law does kill. But I think the reason, though, that we don't actually speak the truth is because when we do, we're speaking it first against ourselves. So that every sermon that I've ever written is first a sermon against myself. Because as Christians, we recognize that we all share the same sinful heart. So I guess in Mark 7, our Lord says, you know, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes a man impure, but what comes out of the heart, which is a factory of all sorts of terrible sins. But then that terrible sin in the neighbor is really no different than my own sin. So really, it can be very self-serving to say, "I'm not going to call it out," because then it's kind of a game now. And this is how evil loves society. It creates its own society. And in that society, we say, "I won't call out your sin, and then you don't call out my sin." And it might seem in some ways like a kind of tolerance, but really it's just a club, or it's a group of people who are allowing. This is why evil thrives when, well, you think about the Tower of Babel as a good example, but you see it in our mass culture, that everybody wants to be able to do what they are doing, following their own hearts, which are also evil. So there's this game that they play where we'll pretend not to judge you and you pretend not to judge us. And of course, the judgment doesn't end because it's got to come out somewhere. And it will just come out on different topics, maybe topics that are not actually taught by Christ. And this goes back, I mean, as Lutherans, we have so much to offer in this realm because not only from our heart comes all sorts of evil, but nevertheless, I think we all know that there's going to be a judgment day. So judge not lest ye be judged. Really, they want to silence not us as Christians, but ultimately they want to silence the word of Christ who will come again to be our judge. So they just don't want to hear it. It's like our society when it comes to all these things, and it, you know, especially now in the rainbow revolution, but the sexual revolution, we dare not say a word against these things. But the fact that they are so keen on silencing our voices tells me that there is still a telltale heart, a beating heart of guilt there. And in some sense, there is an existential fear. And I say this because, the Muslims might teach the same sort of thing, at least on the surface, concerning any number of these things about what is right or wrong. And yet they don't pose the same existential threat to our world, because I think there is a fear that Christ might actually be real and that one day we will have to meet him. We will meet our Maker and he will come to be our judge. So a judgment day is looming. Now the question is it better to meet the judge on the last day when there will be no time for a second chance, or to meet the judgment day every day? So Christians begin every day judging, but not judging the world. We begin every day by saying in some way or another, I, a poor, miserable sinner, forgive me all my sins. So the first judgment in any day must be a judgment upon ourselves and in a recognition that our righteousness can be found only in Christ and not in ourselves. And then we speak to our neighbors as one who know the sin in their heart is the same as the sin in our heart, but also we know that Christ came not, he did not want to come to judge, he has come to save. But again, there's no salvation apart from owning up on what we've done. So you've got to own up your sin and kind of face that mini judgment day now and go to church, confess your sins, hear what Christ says, repent. It's not so bad. And then hear the word of forgiveness. And that's just wonderful.
There's also an inclusion there, and I think it's Luke that includes this. The parable about the speck in the brother's eye. No, both Matthew and Luke have the speck in the brother's eye. This is one of the other parts of this text that's often misunderstood. How is it misunderstood?
Well, I mean, Jesus does speak in hyperbole, as any good writer does, or speaker. So we all have, presumably, specks in our eyes. That means to say our vision, spiritual vision, is not clear. So, but Jesus says, if you have a log in your eye, oh, we are the ones with the logs in our eye, well, better take that out before you can take the speck in your brother's eye out. Well, I mean, it's pretty jarring because it's a recognition of our own faulty vision. And now, in some ways, when you think about that, is that simply a matter of like false doctrine? I don't think so. But I think it's a matter of feeling superior to our neighbor. And that's never the way a Christian deals with things. Let anyone who thinks he is greater, let him take notice, because we are not to be haughty or boastful. We're to recognize our own fallenness. And I think that the log in our own eye is really our own sinful pride. And our goal is not to reform every speck in every eye, it's simply so that we can all see clearly our sin, but then to see clearly our Savior. Again, it's usually used as a way simply to, the goal always is, for the secularist, is always to silence the Christian voice. Who do you think you are? Well, I don't think I'm really anything. I'm not claiming to be morally superior to anyone. That's never been my claim or the Christian claim. But the Christian claim is that Christ's way is indeed morally superior. that Christ's law is not relative, that there's a truth to it. As we all recognize, when we say sinning is bad, lying is bad, murdering is bad, rape is bad, we can all say that that's bad. But then to recognize that that's not simply the sin of others, it's all one sin, a rebellion against God, a disregard for those around us, and that's the sin that we all have. So beware, I guess you said it at the beginning so well, is this is a card meant to end the discussion, but we can't let it be like that, because our only pride is not in ourselves, but it is in Christ crucified. And for that, we should never be bashful. So when Christ says something, we should be, you know, free to say what he said, because this is indeed a saving word. It's a word that the world needs to hear. So, but it all begins with the end of free speech really begins with us silencing ourselves. And we should never do that, especially when it comes to the words of Christ.
When we come back from the break, Luke includes a little parable. He even calls it a parable about the blind leading the blind, and both of them fall into the pit. We'll find out what that has to do with Jesus' words about judging. Then we'll be doing a review of the movie Spider-Man Far From Home with Pastor Ted Geese.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Council Bluffs, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Trinity Lutheran, Louisville, Minnesota. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Zion Lutheran, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin. And Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Jesus' admonition against judging others in Luke and Matthew. Dr. Peter Scher is our guest. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective. The Lutheran Witness is available online and in print. Find out more at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness. I think it is Luke that includes this parable about the blind leading the blind and both of them falling into the pit. What does that have to do with Jesus' words about judging?
Yeah, in some ways, I guess it's a good setup for what we talked before about, obviously, if you have a log in your own eye, then you yourself are blind and you'll be no good to the other. Perhaps the greatest living example or real life example that we have of this is Saul before he became St. Paul, because there's a person who really did depend on righteousness. So he was a guide of righteousness in a way, and yet he was so blind to the zeal and to his anger that ended in murderous threats, that ended in the destruction of Christians and Christian communities. He couldn't see himself for what he was. So he was zealous, but towards no good. So what happened is, so on the road to Damascus, he is thrown down, and for the next 3 days, he becomes blind. But I suppose that physical blindness, temporary, was to help Paul see his true spiritual blindness, which he had had for so much of his life. And because he was blind to his own sin, then he was also blind to the meaning of Christ's death on the cross. I mean, he must have known that, but because he was blinded by his arrogance and by his own self-righteousness, he would have no idea what it meant when the centurion said, "Surely this was the righteous man. Apart from him, I have no righteousness." So St. Paul was one of those blind guides. He had the log, I suppose, removed from his own eyes, and he became indeed a great guide to those who had been blind. And I also think it's one of the reasons why, again, I tell my evangelical friends, but it's also in the Lutheran Church, it's a good reason why we have crucifixes in our churches and in our homes, because you don't want to get the idea that the cross is simply a past event and therefore I can focus on, let's say, the Christian life. Well, there's no focus on the Christian life apart from the cruciform life, the life of the crucified Christ, because even when we get to the heavenly places and sin is no longer with us, our future will be in gratitude for the Lamb of God who was slain for the sin of the world. How much more so now, we being sinners, do we not recognize that we are undeserving of everything that we have? So when we put up that picture of Christ crucified, Christ on the cross, it's a reminder and it helps clear our eyes. Paul says, "I showed Christ graphically before your eyes being crucified." It reminds us of the deeper truths. You who think of sins but lightly. I mean, this idea, and I know there's this thing called radical Lutheranism out there that said Christ didn't really need to die, but he came forgiving, but we wouldn't have it, so we murdered him. Well, that's nonsense, because Christ's death was the true payment to God for our sins, the propitiation of the wrath. But then it reminds us that the great cost of our own sin and the blood that was shed for us, but then that changes our attitude towards our neighbor, because we recognize that everything that should come down upon the most vile sinner should also have come down upon us. But by the grace of God, the proclamation of the gospel of Christ taking this away, well, then it's been washed away now. It's been taken, that debt has been paid. And so also we want the same thing for our neighbor. This is why the talk about judgment is right there with talk about forgiveness, because we have been forgiven, and therefore we live as forgiven ones, and we too forgive. But again, even to say forgive, then we have to talk about sins, and that means judgment and means the truth about God, but also the truth about ourselves, which I guess in some ways all of us want to run away from.
You had mentioned some of these earlier, but what other parts of Scripture help us rightly understand Jesus' words here?
Well, you know, this is among the great 3:16s with John 3:16. I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for reproof and for correction and for the training in righteousness. So the other thing, talking about all these biblical stories and how much judgment is, don't be so judgy. Well, again, all the prophets do it, and the sign of the faithful one is that he'll speak the truth in season and out, not just judge the sins of others, but judge the sins that are especially those that are profitable and those who the sins that are actually celebrated in our society. And again, this could be anything. I mean, I think about within the church, like with Ananias and Sapphira, boy, they lie about giving their gifts to the church. They don't give as much as they say, and there's judgment right there and then. This judgment in our earthly life, we should take all judgment as a reproof, but also as a warning, but also as an opportunity. Again, better to repent now, while it's still day before the night comes, because lest we become like the rich fool who didn't think that his soul would be required of him that very night, but so it was. So there is a kind of, always there is an urgency to this life. So Christ speaks about judgment, and he warns us about judgment. And even as he, you look at the last chapters which lead up to his own crucifixion, he has his own, he becomes the prophet. I mean, he has a series of woes against all the, and of course the greatest woe is against those who don't receive the word of God, who have it preached into their ears and yet reject it. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. If Tyre and Sidon would have heard this, they would have long ago repented. And I suppose that's the tragedy now of our society here, is we're very much a society that had the word of God and seems to be actively rejecting it. Now, on the other hand, I do think there's a huge ignorance, so that these Bible scholars, they know this verse and maybe a couple others, but that's about it. It's also an opportunity, I think, just to invite others, those in the world, but also our own people. If we're going to be armed, we could put on the armor of God. Well, that first means actually knowing the word of God so that we might speak it to others, that we might not be so easily overwhelmed when they play their little trump cards in order to silence us, that we will be prepared for that. And that takes, it really takes time in scriptures, but we owe it not only to ourselves, but also to others around us, for those who are weak around us, who need a biblical witness, that need the living voice of Christ in all their relationships.
Why is it, in fact, necessary for Christians to exercise right judgment?
Well, again, there's a few things. I say there's always has to be some indignation for the sake of those who are suffering. And when you think about, so what drives us, for instance, I could say divorce is evil and it's a sin. Well, yeah, it is. But then there, it's not just that sin, but it's all the people that whose lives are hurt by it. It's all the kids that I see who've got to go to one home on one weekend and to another home the next, that they lose their stability in life and they counseling and all sorts of other things. So with every sin, there come consequences. And the one who sins, and I would include, every time I sin, you sin, we do the same thing. We hurt others. And so there is a sense that that we must be called out on it for the sake of, for those who are really hurting, because no sin, there's always collateral damage with our sin, because in our selfishness, we're always stepping on others or not considering others and what they're going through, because we want what we want. So that selfishness. But it's also for the sake of the gospel. I mean, the gospel, there's no gospel apart from the preaching of the law, because what is it that Christ has come to save us from? And if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, well, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the whole truth, and it needs to be spoken. And of course, even speaking the truth, no matter what, it's always going to be stepping on toes. And the first toes we step on, I suppose, will be, we'll step on the toes of our left foot with our right foot, because the law just does that to us. But the truth is what it is, and I always say owning up to it is not really as bad as Satan would have us think it is, because you own up to the sin, you confess the sin. That's why private confession is great. Go to your pastor if there's something that's really bothering you. Confess it and then receive the absolution. And it's so wonderful to see the burden come off of somebody. Or we can harbor our sin. We can tell somebody to shut up. Don't say anything about it because I don't want to deal with it. And of course, nobody is helped by that.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on the other side of the break. This is but one example of how Jesus' words are often taken out of context, used to say sometimes the opposite of what he originally meant. How do we guard against that, especially guard against doing that ourselves?
Jesus never takes volunteers. Rather, he is the one who initiates discipleship.
Dr. John Pless, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship.
Jesus is the one who confiscates the lives of those that he chooses through his word and makes of them disciples.
Learn more about this new resource, Luther's Small Catechism, A Manual for Discipleship, at issuesetc.org.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin, is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at mountziongreenfield.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about Jesus' teaching on judging others in Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, I've got two final questions for you and 5 minutes left here. As I said before the break, this is just but one example of where Jesus is often taken out of context, sometimes to mean the opposite of what he originally said. How do we guard against this kind of misuse of Scripture?
Well, it is funny, like these people who say, judge not, lest you be judged, and kind of use it as a trump card, and then they quote Jesus. Well, obviously, they don't care anything about what Jesus says, because They don't know much about what Jesus says, and if he says something that contradicts what they want to do, then they ignore him completely. Now, the question is, so how do we guard against it? I suppose one way to do it is to listen to Issues, etc., because this is a wonderful kind of thing that can get the Bible into so many different ears across the nation. And it's amazing all the places that I've been that say, oh, we listen to Issues, etc., and there's so many people who are learning, and that's great, because you know, whatever the vehicle is, we've got to be in the Word of God. And that means, I mean, it's not once a month church attendance. It's like a doctor. I would prescribe for you that you go to church every Sunday. I would prescribe for you that you do real Bible study, and you read. I mean, as much as I read the scriptures, I'm still, you know, there's still things I say I didn't know. It's like I listening to it again for the first time, or reading for the first time. God's word is constantly jolting, surprising, wonderful, edifying, but it's so much better than hearing a verse here, a verse there, taken out of context by a person who doesn't know really any of the other verses around it. So I think it's to be in whatever way you can to be in the scriptures. And I kind of wonder, you know, if this card were played on me, maybe the best thing is to invite the person over to your house and to just read with them the scriptures together, saying, yeah, well, you have a point there, and let's take a look at it. Because we have to believe that the Word of God is still powerful, and we can't, that's why they want, Satan's behind it all. Satan wants to silence Christian voices. Now, the sinner wants to silence it because he doesn't want to hear a word of judgment. So judge not, lest he be judged, then I can continue to do whatever I want without hearing a negative word. So that's from the sinner's point of view. Well, Satan's playing another game because he knows the problem is not hearing the word of judgment. The real problem would be if a person would hear the word of judgment, repent, and have eternal life. Because that's what ultimately Satan wants. He's not happy that you're happy in your sin, if you are. He's not happy that you even have pleasure for a certain time in what you're doing. That's not his goal. Satan's goal is the destruction of our souls. He's like a lion prowling. Well, in order, though, to Satan's greatest fear, though, one little word can fell him, we sing in A Mighty Fortress. So the Word of God must be preached. It must be taught. It is for edification. And the best way to do that is to be in it, to teach our children well, and to be ourselves in the Word. And I'm amazed sometimes at how many churches have so little of God's Word. I mean, they might say our verse for the day, or they might have hymns that don't teach it much. But if you do go to a liturgical church, one that has, you know, substantial readings from the Old Testament and one of Paul's epistles and maybe a psalm followed by the gospel, know that that's a huge and great blessing, because there you do hear the Word of God in a context. So you won't be so easily tricked or deceived when they take a word here or there and then twist it in a self-serving way, but also in such a way as to mislead you.
Then with only about 30 seconds, what is Jesus really forbidding with those words, judge not?
He's forbidding a haughty and arrogant heart. He's forbidding boastfulness, that we judge for the sake of being judgmental, that we might become superior to others, that we would look down on others. We could never do that, because we ourselves are sinners, lowly, miserable sinners, all in need of God's grace, all beneficiaries of the blood shed for us on the cross. So it's the attitude that needs to be done away with, so that we might recognize that in this sinful world, it's Christ for all of us are sinners.
Dr. Peter Scare is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, formerly served on God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Peter, thank you very much.
You're welcome, Todd. Have a great day.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Ted Geese joins us. He has watched Spider-Man Far From Home. He's ready to give us his review. Then we'll talk about media coverage of religion and the growth gap in American cities with Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.